We're in John 12. I know we were in John 12 last week, but last week we were in the first 19 verses of John 12. This time we're in verses 20 through 36. What's happened is a bunch of people have come for the feast days, and some of them are not locals. They're from way out of town. These are Hellenistic Jews. These are Greek Jews, and they've come down. And they come into Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, and he goes to Andrew, and they come and talk to Jesus about a specific question. Now, the question, the offer that's made isn't given. But it's kind of like you're in a living room, and you're listening to somebody in the other room talking on their phone. And you hear what they say, and from what they say, you have a pretty good idea what the person on the other end of the phone is saying, right? Well, that's what we have. We have Jesus' response to the offer that's made by these Greek Jews. And from that, we have a pretty good idea what they asked for. Let's get into the text. We'll start in verses 20 through 22. It says, now... There were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the feast. They came to Philip, Greek name, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip then went to tell Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. These guys have come from far away for the feast days at Jerusalem, but they've also come, they want to see Jesus. They've got something they want to talk to Jesus about. Some kind of offer that they're making. It doesn't tell us what their offer is. Doesn't tell us what their question is. But we know Jesus' response, which is going to lead us to believe. There we go. Now, why do you think they came all that way? And why do you think they came to see Jesus? They've heard about Jesus. They've also heard some other things, and we're going to see that when we get further into the text. How does the reply of Jesus help us know what they're asking? In verse 23, Jesus says, my hour's not yet come. You know? Or Jesus says, I've come to, in verse 23, he says, the hour has come, for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. What a strange answer. Some Greeks want to see him, and he says, hey, my hour's come. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. Why would he say that? He said that because of what they said. Well, what'd they say? It doesn't tell us what they said, but it tells us what he said. His response is, guys, I can't do that. I have to die on the cross. That's his answer. Well, what are they asking? Whatever they're asking to do something so that he doesn't have to die on the cross. Okay, are the chief priests in Jerusalem actively trying to kill Jesus? Yes. Have they heard about it? Yes. In fact, we read last week, they're also trying to kill Lazarus again. I mean, Jesus raised him from the dead, and so many people believe in him because he raised Lazarus. They want to kill Lazarus again. Okay? And so Jesus says, guys, no, it's time for me to die. Unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. I have to die. So they're offering him a way out. Hey, you can come up here to Turkey or come up here to Greece and you can teach us about God, and that way they don't have to kill you. Let's sneak away and go where they don't have to kill you. Would that be easier for Jesus? Would it be better? Wouldn't be better, would it? He has to give his life on the cross for our sins, and he knows it. Let's continue. Jesus knew that he had to die if he was going to bear much fruit. Let's read verse 23 and 24 again. Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. I tell you the truth, unless a kernel of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. It produces much fruit. Okay? How clearly do you see that principle that you have to die to bear fruit? Anybody plant potatoes? When your potato starts coming up, dig underneath and see what's underneath there. You know that nice potato you planted? It's all yucky. Okay? Some bad things had to happen to that so that potato plant would come to life. Okay, when you plant a grain of corn or any other seed, that seed has to die so that life comes. Okay? There has to be a dying for life to come from it. It has to go out of existence so something else can. Now, how do we see that we need to die? And what ways do I need to die so that I can bear much fruit? In our class this morning, we looked in John 15, verse 8. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. And in verse 16 of that same chapter, it says he wants your fruit to remain. He wants us to be bearing fruit that remains. Well, unless there's a dying, there's not a bearing of fruit. It takes a dying in our lives. We have to die to who we are to care about others. We have to understand in our society, the me generation has become the me nation. I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it, without pickle and mustard. Okay? I want exactly what I want. And if you can't give it to me right now, I'm leaving. Okay? And we have become such a self-centered society. I want what I want now. Get out of my way. I'll beat my horn at you and do terrible things. And if you don't do what I want everything to work the way I want. Get those orange cones out of my way. Okay? I've got things I've got to get done. Is that our society? Yeah. What did Jesus call us to? To lay down our lives to bless the people around us. To serve the people around us. If I'm going to accomplish the will of God in my life on the earth, is there a dying to self that has to happen? In Mark 8, Luke 9, Matthew 16, all three passages, he says, if anyone will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. In Luke 9, he adds the word daily in verse 23. But the thought is, there has to be that dying to self, that denying of self to take up our cross and follow Christ. I have to be willing to do that. So without that dying, nothing happens. If I just want to come to church and just be in a part of some nice religious group, a nice mission, you know, religious society, and we come and we pay our dues and we have our traditions and no, it's more than that, isn't it? All to Jesus I surrender. Denying of self. This is not some club that meets on Sundays. We are the body of Christ and he wants to change the way we live all week long, all of our lives. There has to be that dying to self. It's not my will. It's not what I want. It's what would Jesus have me do? Now, verse 25 and 26. Jesus called us to deny ourselves and follow him. He says, the man who loves his life will lose it, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. Now, hating. What part of our lives do we need to be hating? He says, the man who loves me loves his life will lose it. The man who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. Well, I thought we're not supposed to hate. There's things we do need to hate if we're to love. Okay? If you love your children, do you hate anything that would hurt your children? Okay? If you love God, you hate anything that would go against the will of God. There has to be a hating that goes with the loving. Ye that love the Lord, hate evil. Okay? And so the psalmist is kind of like giving a foretaste of what Jesus says here. There are things in my life that if they get in the way of me serving God, in the way of me glorifying God with what I say and do, I says, I need to hate those things. anything that gets in the way of me serving God. And so if you love the Lord, you hate those things that get in the way of you serving the Lord. But then he says, where I am, there my servant will also be. Where I am, there my servant will also be. You know, we used to have the old bracelets, WWJD, remember those? What would Jesus do? Well, what Jesus says is a little more than that. Where would Jesus be? Because where Jesus would be, that's where his servant would be. Tom Albright, back in the 70s, wrote a commentary in the book of Mark. And his commentary on the life of Jesus in the book of Mark was entitled, The Power to Be. God doesn't just want to change the things we do. He wants to change who we are. We are to be children of God. We are to be where he would be, doing what he would do, loving like he would love, praying like he would pray. Being Christ on the earth. Is the church the body of Christ on the earth? When you go through your day where you are at work, are you the body of Christ at work? When we get together with brothers and sisters in Christ, are we the body of Christ together with each other? When we're raising up our children to love God, are we the body of Christ raising up another generation to love God? Okay, where, he says, where I am, there my servant will also be. Somebody has a need. Can you fix that if you don't go there? No, then you have to go there. Where would my servant be? He says, where I am, there my servant will also be. When you see Jesus going through a situation, if somebody has a need, does Jesus go there? If a leper hasn't been touched by anybody for years, does Jesus go and touch him? Yeah, he touched lepers. He had to go and be there so he could help take care of that situation. There's so many situations. Jesus would go and be at the home of Jairus to help his daughter. He would go and be wherever they needed him. And so Jesus shows, he goes to the home of Zacchaeus, a hated tax collector, and goes into his home. Where would Jesus be? Wherever Jesus would be, guess where we're supposed to be? Okay? There's people that just need us to be with them. There's people that need light in their world, and we're supposed to be that light because he called us to be that light. We're to be that saving influence, that salt of the earth. All of those things. That's what he called us to be. And if we're doing that, if we're being that, then he's glorified in what we say and in what we do. Now, let's go on. God loudly announced that Jesus glorifies the Father. Look in verses 27 through 30. This is largely ignored in our Bible study, but it's one of the most amazing things that happened in the ministry of Jesus. Verses 27 through 30. It says, now, Jesus continuing, he says, my heart is troubled. And what shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? No. It was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. Now the crowd that was there and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said that an angel had spoken to him. Jesus said, this voice was for your benefit, not mine. Okay? These Greeks have come to Philip, and then with Philip, he comes to Andrew, and then Philip and Andrew come and talk to Jesus, and they say, hey, these guys, they want you to go, and Jesus says, no, it's time. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Unless a grain of wheat falls on the ground and dies, it abides by itself alone. So now he says, it'd be so nice to go and teach these guys. It'd be so just to have people that wanted to hear what I had to say, but I got something I got to do. Father, should I say, save me from this hour? No. It's for this hour that I came here. Father, glorify your name. And when he says that, this voice comes out. I mean, this voice comes out of heaven. And the voice is so impressive that some people think it's thunder. This is not whispering, is it? They think it thundered when God said, I have glorified it. And it's like, whoa. Okay, here you are. You're in that room. You think an angel spoke. You think, I don't know how angels speak, but the number one thing they say in the Bible is fear not, because they're dudes. Okay? But here's this angel. He says, you know, it's not an angel. It's God, but they think it's an angel, or they think it's thunder. So this is not a wimpy little voice, is it? This is not the whispering of a still small voice that Elijah got to hear in 1 Kings 19. It's, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. God spoke to them. I just think that's a neat affirming. And I didn't know how to find a picture of God doing that. I thought this, don't you love it when you go drive along and you see like these rays of sunlight come down through the clouds? I like to think of heaven looking down on us. Now, what's the struggle of Jesus here? He has that same struggle in the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, Father, should I say, save me from this hour? In the garden, he says, Father, not my will, but yours be done. Right? Does Jesus have a struggle there? Does he want to die? No. Does he want to be separated from God? No. But if he doesn't die, if he's not separated from God for our sins, we have to be. Okay? Father, glorify your name. Sometimes you have to do things you don't like to do because it accomplishes the will of God, and you know it accomplishes the will of God. Okay? When they spit in Jesus' face, did he turn the other cheek? When they blindfold him and slapped him and said, prophesy and tell us who hit you, did he take it instead of hitting him back? Knew that hitting them back would not accomplish the will of God, and we have to know that also. We have to know that the sacrifice of selfish pride is necessary. We have to be willing to humble ourselves to bless other people. We follow Jesus. He says, where I am, there my servant will also be. So we have to be that same person in that same situation. Someone has a need, we're there. If someone had a need, was Jesus there? We have to be there. It's not always easy. Okay? If they need hug, that's why we're there. If they need help, that's why we're there. If they need forgiven, that's why we're there. If they need encouraged, that's why we're there. If they need taught, that's why we're there. Where I am, there my servant will also be. Father, glorify your name. And God says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. You know when he's glorifying it again? Ephesians 3 verse 21. To him be glory through the church and through Christ Jesus for all ages, world without end. Amen. Okay. Through the church, he will continue to glorify his name. That's why we're here. Now, what would you have experienced if you had been there to hear God's voice? Here you're one of these people in Jerusalem. And Jesus says, glorify your name, and all of a sudden this voice that they think is thunder. What would you do? I know this much hair be standing up on my arms. Okay? Whoa, what was that? Okay? I want us to be amazed at God affirming Christ right there. He's already come into Jerusalem. In less than 5 days, that crowd that heard that voice, that had cried out in our last week's lesson, oh, you know, Hosanna, son of David, Hosanna in the highest. That crowd heard that voice, and 5 days later, they still say, crucify him, crucify him. I don't understand. I don't understand how they could go that far until I look in my life and see when I go that far. Now, how is that voice uttered for your sake? Notice what Jesus said. When that voice comes down and says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Jesus says, I thank you that you said that. And I know it's not for my benefit. I know it's for the benefit of these. It was benefit for the other people who heard. And then it was written down so it could be for our benefit also, right? When you see that, that's for us. God really affirmed the person of Jesus Christ publicly for all those people to hear. And after that voice came down, they still, crucify him, crucify him. I don't see how they could. I don't see how people can see the person of Jesus revealed in Scripture and say, I got more important things to do. My show's on tonight. I've got to go do this. I'm on the 27th level of this game. No. The voice is there for our sake. He wants to change who we are so we will be that servant who will be where he would be. Now, verse 31 through 36, because Jesus is lifted up, because he's lifted up, he draws all men to himself. It says, verse 31, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now is the prince of this, now this prince of this world will be driven out. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to myself. He said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. The crowd spoke up. Well, we've heard from the law that the Christ will remain forever. So how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Jesus said to them, Jesus told them, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in the dark doesn't know where he's going. Put your trust in the light while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. When he had finished speaking, Jesus left and hid himself from them. Jesus says, I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. When we think of that, we sing songs. I don't know if it's in the new book, but in the old book, when I am lifted up the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. How to reach the masses, men of every creed, for the answer, Jesus gave the key, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. Anybody remember that song? We should sing that all the time. The lifting up is not us praising him. The lifting up he's talking about is him being lifted up, nailed to a cross. They knew what lifted up meant. Lifted up meant that's what you do to criminals. They're lifted up on a cross. They're nailed to a cross. Okay? He says, when I'm lifted up, I'll draw my... Whoa, no. When you're lifted up on the cross, you reject people. You drive people away when you're lifted up. Criminals are nailed to a cross. When you're nailed to a cross, you don't draw men to you. You repel people from you. I mean, nobody likes to think about, crucifixion. It's kind of like, now we have needles and chemical means. They used to have an electric chair to put people to death by capital punishment. But capital punishment repels people. Nobody wants to be there. He says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto myself. He's going to die. He's going to offer his life on the cross in a way that will draw men to him. That's not possible. Has it happened? How many people have come to that one who was lifted up on the cross? Millions. Countless millions have said, we will follow him wherever he leads us. He says, when I'm lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. Now, it says, now judgment has come. Well, how did judgment come? Judgment came when Jesus died on the cross. Well, how did his dying on the cross bring judgment? How bad is sin? Sin is so bad that it doesn't just separate us from God. Sin is so bad that the only way to get it paid for is for the divine Son of God to offer his life so that we can have life. So that we can be freed from sin. Judgment came into the world. The world was judged. The sinfulness of our sin was most clearly demonstrated by the death of Jesus on the cross. Is sin bad? Yeah. I mean, when Cain killed Abel, that was bad. When, you know, Adam and Eve partook of the fruit in the garden, when Satan lied, on and on it goes. All the sin that you read about in all through the Bible, it was bad. The strongest judgment of sin in the history of mankind involved Jesus being nailed to a cross. You want to know how bad sin is? Look at Calvary. The spotless Lamb of God, the sinless sacrifice, said, I will judge the world and show how bad sin is, how sinful sin is, by letting me die on the cross. And he let himself be given as a sacrifice. He laid down his life and took it up again. Now, it says, when I lift up, I'll draw him into myself. He says in verse 35, you are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light before the darkness overtakes you. The man who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. Put your trust in the light you have while you have it, so that you may become sons of light. What's a son of light? It's somebody who's been walking in the light. And as they walk in the light, they become the sons of the light. How does that happen? Okay? How much light does the moon produce? None. Well, in the night sky, what's the brightest thing up there? The moon. Well, it doesn't produce any light. Well, how does it do that? It reflects. If we're sons of light, we reflect Christ. Ed was one of our elders where I used to preach. And my dad came to visit. And after he left, Ed says, Jack, the one thing that really bothered me about you is I thought your laugh was fake and insincere. Until I heard your dad laugh. I don't mean to. I just laugh like my dad laughed. That's how I learned to laugh. So I laugh that way. I don't mean to laugh that way. I just laugh that way. And if you look at me, my face looks a lot like his too. I'm taller than he was. But there's a family similarity there. When people see you, do they see Christ? If you spend time with him, when they see you, they see, that's one of God's kids. I can see it in him. You meet somebody and you don't know who they are, but they look just like their mother? Yeah, I know who you are. Yeah, you got to be her kid. You know, that family similarity. We are children of light. When people see us, we better be reflecting the nature of Christ. You're sons of light. We stand forth holding up the word of God as lights in the world, Paul said in Philippians 2. Jesus says, you're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid in Matthew 5, verse 14 through 16. Okay? We need to be that light of the world. And what do I need to do to be those sons of light? What do you need to do to be that son or daughter of light? Did you know there's moons, more moons around Jupiter and Saturn than we have around the Earth? Anybody seen one of those? With a telescope, I have. I've seen four of them. Okay? I've seen the four moons of Jupiter in a telescope. It's really cool. But with my naked eye, I haven't seen them. You know why? They don't reflect enough light from the sun to help me out. If you're going to be the light of the world, if you're going to be sons of light, you have to get closer and closer to Christ so that you can reflect something from him. And then you have to also be closer and closer to those people who need that light. Where I am, there would my servant also be. You have to be where God needs you to be. That's why we're here. We're here so that God can still have His presence felt on the earth. We are sons of light. The world sees us and they see Christ in us and they're brought to God. Be that son of light. Be in that close relationship with God. Be that influence in the lives of people around us. That's why we're here. Now, the lesson this morning is to die to anything that hinders us from being drawn closer and closer to Christ. Okay? I'm to hate anything that gets in the way of me being close to God. Do you have some habits in your life that you need to get out of them? Do you have some desires in your life that you need to get rid of, that you need to overcome and replace them with good at it, and be so busy focusing on those positive spiritual things that you need to have time to look at the other? That's what all of us need to have in our lives, to be drawn closer and closer to Christ. So if anything that's getting in the way of us being close to Christ, anything that's getting in the way of us going and blessing others, being the sons of light, being where Jesus would be. Now, what's going to motivate us to want to expend extra effort to come to Jesus? These Greeks, when they're down there for the feast day, they go, we're going to find Jesus, because we've heard all the stuff what they're going to do to Jesus. And so they find a guy with a Greek name, Philip, who, even though he's a Jew, he's got some kind of Greek influence because he's named after Alexander the Great's dad, Philip. Okay? And he says, hey, we want to see Jesus. And so they go and they are intent. Why are they intent? Because they've heard of the amazing things Jesus has done, and they hear that they're trying to kill him, so they're trying to get it so that he doesn't have to die. They don't understand the eternal purpose. But they wanted to come and be close to Jesus. We need to do whatever we can to want to be close to Christ. Now, what do we need to do so we can follow? Just follow. How do you follow? When I was a kid, from the barn down the lane down to the creek, we had this one lane back to the south field and the hill field across the creek. And it was a snowy day. And my dad was walking ahead of me. And I was walking behind him. My dad had great big feet and I had little big feet. And if you step, or he stepped, you didn't get snow in your boots. That's a good thing, okay? And if I carefully stepped where he stepped, I didn't get snow in my boots. How intent are we trying to step where Jesus would step? To walk as he would walk? To follow as close as we can? Is there a blessing in walking where Jesus walked? Then that should be our call. Every decision I have to make, the decision is never, what do I want? That's the decision of the world. I want this. I want things to be this way. That is selfishness, and Jesus came to save you from that. Well, hey, I don't like being with that person. Well, I don't like being with that person. God has us here to bless whoever we can bless. And so, what do you need to do to follow God? You just follow. And anything that gets in the way, you say no to it. And anything that helps you get close to Christ, you say yes to it. Bible study, prayer, fellowship with the body of Christ, telling others the love of God, showing others the love of God, just being kind to people in His name. All those things that help you be close to Christ, you do those things. You focus on those things. Now, the voice of God came down and said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. Does the voice, if you'd have been there, would you have been awed by that? I would have been. I just read about it and I'm awed by it. When you open your Bible, are you as awed? The Creator of the universe chose to personally communicate with you. There is no book like the Bible. all of the accurate, historically verifiable prophecies in the world are written in the Bible. None of them are written anywhere in any other book at all ever. Not one. Thousands of them are in the Bible. There is no book in its league. God is speaking to you. God's voice from heaven is speaking to you every time you open up that book. Are you awed by it? Oh, it's not just some other book. There's no book like it. No book like it. There is nothing like the Word of God. And if those people stand in the temple grounds when Jesus says, Father, glorify your name, and this voice comes down that they think is thunder, that they think is an angel speaking, says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. If that awed you, does Philippians awe you? It better. Does Mark or Luke awe you? It better. Does the voice of God still fill us with awe? It's amazing that he lets us know what he goes through, what he cares about. Now, he said, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Is Jesus drawing you to him? Is he saying, come on? Is he drawing you to him? As you look at the life of Christ, does it say, man, I want to be close to him? There's just an attraction that's there. Jesus draws us to him if we let him. Now, how can we help? Jesus is still calling. He's still drawing us to him. And sometimes we hang on to the pews and say, I'm not letting go. That takes too much commitment to be a Christian. I'm not ready to go there. It takes a lot of commitment. It takes all commitment to be a Christian. It's the toughest life you'll ever love. But it's way worth it. He draws you to him, to a wonderful, tough life. Are you willing to surrender your life to his? He's lifted up. He's already been lifted up. He's still drawing men to him. Is he drawing you? If you're not yet right with God, you need to die to yourself, be buried with Christ by baptism into death, and rise to walk in a new life. If in that walking a new life you haven't stayed faithful to him, you need us praying with you about something that's been getting in the way of you being close to Christ. You need to hate that so that you can love him better. So that you can be the son of light, that you can be that person who would be where he is. Whatever your need is this morning, we invite you to come while we stand and while we sing.